We're going to finish tonight, too. We started studying the book of Proverbs a year and a half ago. I went back in my records to find out when I preached the first sermon. I think the date was August the 9th in the year 2000 is the first sermon on the book of Proverbs. So it's almost a year and a half ago. And as I complete my notes that I have with me here, I'm looking at the end at page 228. 228 pages of notes. In fact, here's my notebook. That's a lot of stuff. Most of that. There's a few pages in Ecclesiastes here, but 200 plus pages in that notebook are on the book of Proverbs. So if you've been here every Sunday night, just think of all the good stuff you got out of the book of Proverbs. You know what? It's a good idea to go to church. It's a good idea to go on Sunday night. I mean, I go back, you know, tonight I got here around 4:15, and I just decided I'm going to take a little journey through my notes. Man, it's a lot of stuff in here. A lot of stuff we've preached about on Sunday nights. If you and I took a tenth of what is in these notes and applied it to our lives, we'd all be totally different people just because of God's Word. Now, what am I going to do when this is done, when we're done with Proverbs? My next series of messages is going to be on reading and studying the Bible. That's the next series of messages. When we read the Bible, there's three very important things that we need to know and to do. We need to observe, observation. We need to interpret, interpretation. And then we need to apply, application. That is, we need to know what it says. That's observation. That's reading the Bible. What does it say? Interpretation is, what does it mean? An application is, how does it work? How does that work in my life? Not, does it work, because it works, but how does it work? And so we're going to begin a series of messages on studying the Bible. Now, Mom and Dad, this series of messages will be great for children. And I mean, I'm going to say maybe 8 years old, 7 years old. You know your child. You know where they are intellectually. But I'd say a 7 or 8 or 9 year old child is going to understand what I say in this series of messages. Now, the next thing I say may embarrass you or enrage you. I don't know. But they'll probably get it better than you will. They'll probably understand what I say, and they'll probably do what I say better than you will. So it'll be an important series of messages on how to study the Bible. This is our connection to God. If we don't read it, if we don't interpret it, and if we don't apply it to our lives, then this whole thing of Christianity is really a farce to all of us. But that's what reading and studying the Bible is all about. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to bring your children. You know people that are complaining to you and they say, well, you know, I read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it. The series of messages that I'm going to teach will help people read it, understand it, and apply it to their lives. I promise you that. So that's going to come starting next Sunday evening. So come on back next week and see if it's worth investing in. I promise you that it will. Proverbs chapter, what's the last chapter in the book of Proverbs? 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Open your Bible there if you will, please, tonight. Proverbs chapter 31. Let's just have a moment of prayer, and then we'll get through all 31 verses in the next 35 or 40 minutes. Father, we're grateful for your word tonight. Help us to read it, to understand it, to be able to interpret it, and to apply it, that we might act upon it in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, as we come into Proverbs chapter 31, the first verse says that these are the words of King Lemuel. The chapter is divided essentially into two main parts. The first 9 verses, in fact, if you've got paragraph markings in your Bible, you see verse 10, you see that funny little mark there? How many of you have a funny little mark next to the number 10 in your Bible? I do. How many of you have no mark next to 10 in your Bible? No mark at all. All right, you need a paragraph marking. Now, that's not inspired. That's not necessarily inspired, a paragraph marking. But basically, what the individual is doing is marking off the paragraphs or the natural divisions in any text, and specifically in God's Word. The paragraph marking in my Bible looks like two lines, and then on the left-hand side, as you view it, there's kind of a little a protrusion that comes out from it that looks like that. That's a paragraph marking. The chapter is divided into two main sections, and you'll see there's just one paragraph marking in verse number 10, no more appear anywhere. The first nine verses is motherly advice, let's put it that way, motherly advice to a young man. Now, we know that most of the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, and King Solomon giving advice to his son. Here, and in fact, actually in the last chapter, we kind of switched gears there, and these last two chapters are kind of anomalies in the book of Proverbs. They're considerably different from all of the other chapters and verses. But chapter 31 is called The Words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. His mom gave him some advice. So we're going to get some motherly advice. And I believe the whole chapter is motherly advice. Now, what do we think about when we think about Proverbs 31? Virtuous woman. We think, I mean, that's almost synonymous with the chapter. So we've got a mom educating her son on what a virtuous woman is. Of course, we know it's written by the Holy Spirit of God or inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, so these are God's words, but this is great motherly advice. Verse number 2, she says, "What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows?" It's kind of a statement of excitement and questioning, like, you know, do you really know what's going on, boy? We might put it that way. "Give not thy strength unto women." Here's a woman talking to a son about women. She knows what she's talking about. She am one. She says, "Listen, don't give your strength. Don't be fooled by women. They will tempt you. They will use you. They will abuse you." Boy, I wish I would have read this when I was 19 years old. Isn't that good? How come you ladies aren't laughing that much? Well, the guys are the ones not laughing because you're afraid you won't get your next meal or your clothes washed, whatever. But it says, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." Now, we know that, in fact, probably one of the primary sins, the chief sins of Solomon himself, was that he violated verse number 3. Look at with me, if you would, back in the book of 1 Kings. Now, put one of your Bible markers. I've got two of them. Put one of them there, and then go back to the book of 1 Kings in your Bible. That's toward the front of your Bible, toward the book of Genesis, probably about halfway from where you are. 1 Kings, and then chapter 11. Let's get real fundamental. Chapter 11 follows chapter 10. Chapter 11, and then we'll go to the very first verse of that chapter. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely," this was God's warning, "they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love," verse 3 says. Now, there's a great practical warning in this text. Marry a Christian. Marry a good Christian. Marry a godly, dedicated Christian. Marry somebody that loves God. Ladies, if you marry the wrong guy, that guy may steal your heart or lead your heart away from God, and vice versa. Fellas, you go out and you find the wrong woman, that woman may lead you away from God, away from loving God. It's so important that we find the right person, a godly person, a spiritual person, to marry, number one. It's more important than anything. I know you already know that, but here's an illustration in the Bible that teaches that and shows the problem of what happens when you don't. Look at verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses. He either knew a lot about women or he didn't know anything about women. I'm not sure. Anybody that has 700 wives, I'm not sure he knew anything about women. He had 300 combines. Or no, that's concubines, excuse me. Combines are something else. It's farming equipment. He had 300 concubines, and his wives, verse 3 says, turned away his heart. There's a lot of women turning, you know, turning him in their direction of what their priority for life priorities were. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. He went not fully after the Lord. Half-hearted Christian, half-hearted believer. He went to church on Sunday, but that was about it. He believed that the Bible was the Word of God. He just didn't practice it as the Word of God. He knew what was in the Word of God. He just didn't live it. He didn't follow fully. Be careful. A very dangerous place to get in your life. Verse 3 said, give not thy strength, in Proverbs 31, unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law. Because alcohol has an effect on you. One of its effects is you forget. You have bad judgment because you forget. And pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. When you're under the influence of alcohol, you don't think clearly. Now, it's directly proportionate to the amount of alcohol you're under. I mean, you drink a little bit more, you drink a little bit more, you drink a little bit. After a while, you have no judgment whatsoever. That's why people who are drunk will actually get behind the wheel of an automobile, drive that car, go home, wake up the next morning, and have no idea how they got home. Think of the danger while they were driving that car. They didn't even know they were driving. They didn't know where they were. They were driving almost on instinct. They don't even remember. That's why they ought to be arrested. That's why they ought to get a DWI. I remember years ago, and what a tragedy this was for a family in our church. In fact, this family still attends. A young man in the household, the son of this man, got inebriated, he got drunk, he got behind the wheel of his car, and on Ridge Road West here, he hit a couple. They were about 60, 61, 62 years of age, and he killed both of those people on Ridge Road West. This may have happened 10, 12 years ago. And he ended up going to jail for that. I remember talking to him. I remember visiting him in the hospital. He had a Monroe County sheriff sitting outside of his hospital room. He was in traction and all banged up and face swollen. And I talked to him. His name was John, and I believe it was John. And in talking to him, he said, Pastor Grace, I don't even remember getting behind the wheel of the car. He didn't even remember driving the automobile. He doesn't remember the accident. Of course, he was knocked out. He was already unconscious from the alcohol. And then he was knocked out in the impact of the two automobiles. Don't drink. Don't drink. Do yourself a favor. Don't drink. What's the purpose? What's the point? What are you doing? God warns us right here. He says, it's not for kings. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why? Because they'll pervert judgment. They'll forget the law. They won't act appropriately. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Give him a good double Manhattan. He's about ready to kick the bucket. He may need one. There is a place for alcohol. There's a place for drugs. They're not forbidden in God's word, but there's a place for them. There's a use for them. And wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Verse 7. Let him... I'm just reading the Bible. Observation, interpretation, and application. You take it for what it says. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now, a lot of people drink for that reason, don't they? They don't want to remember. They want to forget the problems of their life, in this case, poverty. They don't want to remember their misery. They just want to put it out of their mind. They want to go out and have a good time and forget the responsibilities of life and all that. That's wrong. That's a wrong reason to drink. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause, and all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Mom says, you ought to stand up as a responsible king, as someone who has authority, and it is your responsibility to stand in their stead and speak up for people who can't speak for themselves, or for people who are poor and needy, who can't buy maybe or purchase legal help or any kind of counseling help. You stand up and you speak for them, protect them, guard them, guide them as a king. That's what verses 8 and verse 9 says. Again, mom's giving advice. And then mom asks the question in verse number 10. She says, who can find a virtuous woman? Now, there's only one mentioned in the Bible. That is, there's only one woman in the Bible who is actually called virtuous, and that is Ruth. And I'm trying to... somewhere in my notes here, Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, it says there, and I quote the King James Bible, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. It's the only time that phrase is used with direct reference to an individual in the Bible. And that doesn't mean that there aren't other virtuous women that are mentioned in the Bible, but that's the only time that is used in direct reference to a woman in the Bible. Who can find a virtuous woman? The question is asked. For her price is far above rubies. Now, mom is going to go on here, and she's going to share with us some of her observations, some of the things that she believes a virtuous woman is, some of the characteristics of a virtuous woman. Now, the book of Proverbs talks a lot about women, and it talks a lot about men. It talks a lot about wisdom. It talks a lot about fools. But in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11 speaks of a gracious woman. Proverbs 2, a strange woman. Proverbs 6, a whorish woman. In Proverbs 9:13, a foolish woman. A fair woman in Proverbs 11, a wise woman in Proverbs 14, a contentious and angry woman in Proverbs 21, a brawling woman in Proverbs 25, again, a contentious woman in 27, and then an odious woman. In fact, we saw that last time in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 12 also speaks of the virtuous woman, as Proverbs 31 does, and it says this: a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. You know what a crown is. It doesn't mean a virtuous woman crowns her husband. You know, that's in the New English Bible. That's the wrong translation of that. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Now, what is a crown? It's something that is used to state a man's authority, a king's authority. It's something that looks beautiful. It says something about the man, that this man is very special, unusual, unique in a positive way. All those things can be used negatively, I understand. But before we go any further here and look at this woman, and that'll be the remainder of the message tonight, because that's the last 21, 22 verses of the chapter. Before we take a closer look at the woman who's called the virtuous woman, I think it's worthy to note that there are some things that are not said about her in Proverbs 31. Listen, she is not said to be popular. Now that's important with girls generally, but it doesn't say she's unpopular, but that's not part of being a virtuous woman. Somebody who's popular, you know, the captain of the cheerleading team, or the girl who is most likely to succeed, you know, at graduation. She's not necessarily popular. It doesn't say she's sexy or foxy. Doesn't say she's athletic. Doesn't say that she's beautiful in the physical sense. Doesn't say that she's fashionable or self-reliant or self-confident. Doesn't say that she's independent. Doesn't say that she's a, quote, career woman, making a name for herself. She's not a feminist. Doesn't say any of those things about her. However, she is described in Proverbs 31 in six major areas of her life. Several years ago, teaching the senior Bible class over at North Star, for a project, I asked the kids, I said, what I want to do is I want to go through Proverbs 31, and I want to milk this chapter for everything that it's worth. I want you, for an assignment, a homework assignment, to come back on Monday morning or Tuesday morning, whenever the next class was, and I want you to tell me everything that you learn about this woman. And then what we're going to do is we're going to try to categorize all these characteristics. And by the way, what you're going to get here in the next few moments is the fruit of that exercise, of that senior class, probably 10 years ago at North Star Christian Academy. Was anybody in that class in this room? I don't know if anybody is here tonight that was in that class, and I don't remember what year it was, but at least 10 years ago, maybe even longer than that. But the result of that exercise, of that homework assignment, we found that there are six major areas in which this woman is described in her relationship with certain things. Number one, the text tells us her relationship to her husband, what that's like. Secondly, what her relationship or her attitude is towards work or her work ethic. Thirdly, it talks about her character, what kind of a woman she is on the inside. Fourthly, it talks about her personality. Fifthly, it talks about her household and her responsibilities to her family and her household. And then lastly, it talks about her responsibilities in her relationship with God. That covers it pretty good, doesn't it? Her relationship with God, her relationship with her family, her personality, her integrity, her character, her work ethic, and her specific relationship with her husband. Now, this is the kind of woman that Lemuel's mother said, this is the kind of woman that is a virtuous woman. And a virtuous woman is the highest level of womanhood that you can find. The word the word virtue in the New Testament is translated from a Greek word that means war-worthy. So if you're looking for a virtuous woman, you need to find a woman who is war-worthy. Now, that doesn't mean the war of the sexes. That means you're looking for a woman who is a strong woman, who is a disciplined individual, who can stand the test of the pressures and the stresses of life and fulfill the responsibilities of life. That's the kind of woman you're looking for. Now, this is what the Bible says about that. Now, it's not going to take as long as you might think, because we're going to go through this very quickly. First of all, her relationship with her husband. What does it say about her in her relationship with her husband? Notice in verse 10, first of all, it says that she is a priceless. You can't put a dollar figure on a woman like this. There's no amount of money that could ever purchase this kind of an individual. In fact, Proverbs chapter 18 says that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You see 31:10 there? It says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The idea there is she's priceless. Secondly, verse 11 says, in a relationship with her husband, that she is trustworthy. Marriages, all relationships are built on the foundation of trust, not love. There's a difference. And by the way, I want to have love in my marriage relationship. I want to have love in my God relationship. I want to have my love in my relationship with you. But relationships are built on trust, trusting individuals. It says in verse 11 that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. He trusts her implicitly. Trust may be the most important thing that needs to be developed in any relationship, and particularly in a marriage relationship, to bring genuine intimacy to that relationship. You know, we talk about intimacy, and every one of us thinks we know what that is, or at least we know that it's something we want, or that every human being ultimately is destined for if he or she finds the right one. But that intimacy in any relationship is built on a relationship of trust one to another. So she's priceless, she's trustworthy. Thirdly, verse 12 says that she focuses her goodwill and her works on him. It says that she will do him good. Dear, it is one of your express purposes or missions in life as a wife to do good to your husband. Don't worry, the guys get enough around here. They get blasted. We're doing Proverbs 31 right now. You came to church. I didn't make you come. Remember that. So I'm going to tell you what I think and what I think it says. It says that a woman, a wife, is supposed to focus her goodwill, her good works, on her husband. That's part of your purpose. Thank you for the amen, lady. Singular. Thank you very much. Number four. She contributes to her husband's good reputation. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 23. Notice what it says there. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. What does that mean? Does that mean he has a good reputation? No, that's in reference to his wife. The wife contributes to the husband's good reputation. They say behind every good man is a great woman. That's where that saying comes from. That's the principle here. And in fact, this Wednesday night we'll be electing 8 new deacons for a 3-year term. And one of the requirements for a deacon has a reference to the wife and the kind of woman the wife is. We don't just elect the man. We elect a man who has a good wife, who has a virtuous woman. That's part of the selection of a deacon. Read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you'll see that in there. So in her relationship to her husband, the first of the 6 things, she's priceless, she's trustworthy, she focuses her goodwill on her husband, and she contributes to her husband's good reputation. Now, secondly, her relationship to her work and her work ethic. In fact, more is said about this than her relationship with her husband. It's kind of interesting. Verse number 13 says that she's self-motivated. It says she seeketh. She doesn't have to be told what to do. She figures it out and does it. It tells us in verse 13 that she works. It tells us in verse 13 that she works willingly. She's not a complainer. It says in verse 13 that she works with her hands. She's handy. Can I use that term? It says in verse 14 that she goes out of her way to provide for her family. The analogy there is like the merchant's ship. Verse 14 says, she is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. Now, that's not justification to go to Wegmans in Pittsburgh. That's not what that verse is all about there. But what it says is that she's looking for the best for her family, and if she has to make a great deal of effort to get the best for her family, she's willing to do that. That's her work ethic and her attitude towards her family. She's willing to do her best. Like a merchant ship traveling to a foreign country to find the very best goods to bring them back to supply for her family. That's the kind of mentality the virtuous woman has. She finds the best Chinese restaurant in town. That's a good woman. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right. In verse number 15, she is not slothful. Notice that. She's not lazy. She riseth also. Let's move on to verse 16. I don't want to create any family problems here. She riseth also while it is yet night. I wonder what that means. Does that mean it's still dark out? Or does she get up at 8:30 in the morning? Now, I know, you work the C shift, I understand, that, or the D shift, or E shift, whatever it is that you work. But she has a very strong work ethic. She's not a lazy individual, verse 15 says. Not only that, she's not slothful, but she provides for those who depend upon her. She's very dependable. Look at verse 15. It says, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Everybody that's depending upon her, she fulfills their expectations. In verse 16, it says, she is money wise, buying, investing, and profiting. It says, she considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. You know, we talk about, the Bible says that a woman should be a keeper at home, and some people take an almost Amish mentality to that. That means we don't give her a car, she doesn't need an education, keep her pregnant and well-fed and in the house, don't let her go anywhere, and that's what a good woman is. Now, I don't believe that. Not according to that verse. It says that she considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. I mean, in fact, this whole thing talks about a woman who is worldly wise. Now, please understand me. My wife, the whole time we raised, she raised our children, let me give her credit, she stayed at home. She didn't work a job outside of our home. And I'm glad for that. I know not everybody does that or can do that. It's not my business. It's between you and your husband and God and your kids and your family what you have to do. But I want to tell you this. We went without an Eastman Kodak company paycheck. My wife quit Kodak to do that. Now, she may have been laid off 43 times since then anyway, but she voluntarily said, I'm no longer going to work at Eastman Kodak Company and draw my Eastman Kodak Company check, which was a good check when she walked out. I'm going to go home and I'm going to stay there and raise my children. In fact, when she left, she had no intention of ever going back. And then what we had to do is we had to plan our lives financially around that. Many people that say, well, I just can't afford to do that. The reason why is because you've got two expensive cars, you have a big mortgage payment, and you've got lots of toys you've got payment books with, and, or decisions you've made in the past have created financial problems for you and you're stuck. Or you say, well, how are we ever going to live in the suburbs if my wife quits work? Then live in the city. So, Pastor, you don't know what you're saying. Yeah, I knew exactly what I just said. Let me say it again in case you don't think I know. Then live in the city! Yeah, there's people in the city. Live in the city if you can't live in Pittsburgh or Mendon or Greece or Gates or what. Live in the city. Well, you don't understand the problems. I lived in the city. I grew up in the city. I know things have changed. I grew up on Bartlett Street between Genesee and Jefferson Avenue. I understand a little bit about the city. It's where I was born. It's the early years of my life. Was probably one of the worst parts of Rochester right now. Now, it wasn't like that then, but it wasn't like Greece then either, in case you were wondering. See, we got this mentality that we all deserve to live in the suburbs. We all deserve to have two cars. We all deserve to have a boat or a camper or a Disney World. We all deserve a Disney vacation or something like that. No. What's more important? Raising your children or going to Disney World every other year? I can tell you what the answer to that question is as far as I'm concerned. Because we live that. We lived on one paycheck. We had two paychecks and two people. My wife got pregnant with Christopher. We had three people and we had one paycheck. And we lived that way and have lived that way for 20 years of our lives. And had four more children after that. And we dealt with it one at a time. I know, listen, you know, you people pay me very well. You really do. I could live in a much nicer house than I live in. Most people that make the money I make live in a better neighborhood. And I have a nice house. They live in a better neighborhood than I live in. I chose not to. I want my wife to stay home and raise my children. That's more important to me than having 5 bedrooms, 3.5 bathrooms, and having a 1-acre lot and having a built-in swimming pool in my backyard. And if you have that, God bless you. But everything's a trade-off in life. You're going to have to pay for it. And if you can, then that's fine. We chose to raise our children at home. Now, I'm not bragging on that. I'm just trying to help you. Trying to help you do this. Trying to help you look at your life and your situation and determine what's really important. That's all. And I'm not using myself as an example other than the fact that if a stupido like me can do it, you can do it. That's all that I'm saying. If I can do it, you can do it. My father was a city fireman. 7 children. We lived in the city all our lives. We didn't even own a house. We lived in a half a house. I just didn't realize how abused I was as a child. 1 bathroom. 9 people. No shower. A tub. That was it. That's what we had. I'm not that psychologically deranged from that bad experience, am I? You'd be surprised what you can live without when you stop and evaluate what's really important in life. I'll get off my soapbox and move along. I'm sorry. I said enough about that. We got to have some margin in our lives. Well, I know. We bought our house, $225,000. We got to pay a $1,585 mortgage payment for the next 5 years, and we got the second mortgage. But we're going to stick it out and do it. And your marriage is going to crumble over the next 5 years under the financial pressure to try to pay for that beast that you bought. You're going to be working 3 jobs. Your wife's going to be working 2 jobs. You're never going to be home in there to enjoy it. So what's the purpose? So you can walk around. We live over on Sandinista Drive. 47 Sandinista. On the left, the president of Eastman Kodak. And on the right, you know, Judge so-and-so. And Tom Golisano lives across the street. That's where we live. Yeah. And you're stressed out working 18 hours a day and your wife's about ready to commit suicide, and you can have children because it will change your life too much. Don't worry, one day I'm going to die and go away and you won't have to worry about it anymore. She provides for those who depend upon her. She's money wise, buying, investing, and profiting. She's physically strong, verse 17. Look at that. It says, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. That means she goes to the gym and she does triceps and biceps. I think that's what that means. She goes to Bally's or someplace. By the way, take care of yourself. No, I won't get on that soapbox. Verse number 18 says she's a very discerning individual. Her candle, it says she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She burns a candle at both ends. from what I read in here, she's enduring. It says her candle goeth not out by night. She works hard all day, every day, morning till night. Now, I'm not saying that I expect that from my... I want my wife to relax and enjoy life. I really do. I have very few expectations on my... And I'm even going to tell you, because some of you guys will get mad. I take my shirts out to the cleaners. Some of you guys go... I do. I even do some of my own wash. I don't do all of it, but I do. Now, that's not because I'm a good guy. It's to protect my clothes from my wife. It's the reason why I do that. But anyway... No, I'm just kidding about that. My wife doesn't care as much about my clothes as I do, if you know what I mean. She mixes them with other things, and so when I pull them out, sometimes I look at them and I go, that's not how I put it in there. It didn't look like that. I've done that too often, so I do my own wash. She probably did that on purpose, though, to get me to do my own wash. And that's okay. I mean, doing the wash, oh, it's tough. What you do is you take the clothes, put them in the washing machine, boom, the water comes in, you take the soap, and close the lid. Man, that's tough. Took a long time to learn that skill. It really did in my life. But then you think, that's tough. Moving it from the washing machine to the dryer, that's really tough. That's really hard. Anyway, it's the folding the clothes that's the hard part, probably. She's frugal, verse 19 says. She makes her own clothes and her family's clothes, verse 19. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Talking about making her own clothing. She stretcheth out her hand, verse 20, to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She makes her own clothing. Verse 24 says she's capable of providing an abundance for her family, more than they need, and she is a well-balanced person. Verse 25 says, refers to strength and honor are her clothing. Grace and truth. Strength and honor. She's a person of strength. She's strong in some ways, but at the same time, she's gentle also. What a great combination that is. The steel and velvet combination in any individual. She's a well-balanced person. Now, thirdly, with reference to her character, verse 20 says that she's compassionate. Verse 20 says she's charitable. Verse 26 says she's wise. Verse 26 says she's kind. Verse 28 says, her children experience her happiness. They call her blessed. That is, they recognize mom's happiness. Oh boy. What do your children think of you, mom? That's verse 28. If I asked your child, is your mom happy or sad? And I won't ever do that. I will never do that behind your back. But if I did, or if the Holy Spirit asked your child, is your mom happy or sad? Would your little child go, oh, my mommy, she's angry all the time. She's really a sad person. I haven't seen my mommy happy very much at all. Is that what your child would say? Or would your child say, oh, my mommy, she's so much fun. She's happy all the time. It's always fun to be where mommy is and to do what mommy wants to do. What would the response be of your children? They'd probably say one of those two things or something very close to them. The virtuous woman is a happy woman. That doesn't mean she doesn't have her problems. But she takes those problems and she goes into her bedroom and gets down on her knees and talks to God about them. She doesn't take her problems or her anger or frustration out on her children. That's what Proverbs 31:28 at least implies to me. I don't know about you. She's praiseworthy, verse 28 says, by her husband particularly. The one who will know her best says, I've got a good woman. By the way, that's certainly encouragement, or at least by implication, a commendation for us as men to praise our wives. Sometimes our wives are very praiseworthy, and we don't take the time to do that. Is your wife praiseworthy? Do you take the time to say, thanks for making lunch today? Or do you say, well, I've been working all week, I paid for the food, you better prepare the food, now we're even. You think if I'm going to thank you for that, you're nuts. You didn't thank me for paying for it. I ain't thanking you for preparing it. Wouldn't you love to live in that household? Doesn't that sound like just a beautiful place to live? You go out of your way and thank your wife? Or thank the provider in your home? Children, do you thank your mom? Is she praiseworthy? I know you get upset. She mad, she always on me about my room, cleaning my room, brushing my teeth, you know, cleaning the snot out of my nose, whatever it is. She's always on me. Listen, well, those are good things. I don't mean snot is a good thing. I'm just saying she's trying to do some good things for you. Is she praiseworthy? She's a woman who knows and lives the priorities of life. That's just a general statement out of the whole chapter. That's her character, her person, her personality. She's a person of forethought and preparedness. Notice verse 21. She lived in Rochester. It says she's not afraid of the snow. She's a Rochester, a Buffalo woman. I didn't say she looks like a buffalo. I said she's a Buffalo woman. She's prepared for the needs of winter, and thank God we haven't had one yet. She is also industrious. She's active. She doesn't allow for idle time. She doesn't waste her time. You know that idle time, I-D-L-E, can become idle time, I-D-O-L. Idle time can lead to idolatry, in other words. Her hands are full of useful occupation. If she's done with her chores, she's busy learning, creating, producing. She betters herself. She's trying to learn. She's trying to become even a better person. Verse 27 says, she looketh well to the ways of her household. She is very responsible and conscientious. Now her relationship, that's her person, her relationship with her God. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 30 says that favor is deceitful and honor is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She fears the Lord, her relationship with God in verse number 30. There's several things that the book of Proverbs says about the fear of the Lord. But this tells me, verse 30 tells me, that this woman believes what God says in His Word, and she believes that He means what He says in His Word. She is a woman of observation. Knows what the book says. She is a woman of good interpretation. She knows what it means. And she's a woman of application. She knows how it works, why it works. She understands that in God's Word. She's a woman that fears the Lord. Proverbs 1 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And we could go on and on, because statements, phrases like that occur over and over in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is. Look at verse 24. Let's read to the end. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. They had people with weight problems back then too. Strength and honor her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She's looking forward to the rewards of life and the rewards of eternity. She opened her mouth with wisdom, not anger. She's not cussing. She's not complaining. She's not moaning. The things that come out of her mouth are words of wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Again, mom, do your children know you by the law of kindness? She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. This is the best kind of woman. You're looking at the most important things that a woman is to cultivate in her life. It doesn't say she's sexy or fashionable or foxy or athletic. It doesn't say that. But it says a lot of other things about her. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Unfortunately, our society looks at women and evaluates them based on physical appearance, on their facial features, their shape, whatever it might be. And we evaluate. We know that good-looking people, whether they're men or women, they have an advantage in our society because how you look is so important on the outside. God says that favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And fellas, if you're not married, that's the kind of woman you need to find. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. In other words, she'll prove herself by the product of her life. You look at what she has done and what she has accomplished in her life, and it will tell you what kind of woman. And you might look at a woman, fellas, and say, now, what has she done? What has she accomplished? What is the fruit of her life, her relationship with God, her relationship with her children, her relationship with work, and what kind of work ethic does she have? What kind of woman is this woman? And that's the kind of woman that you want to marry. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, be sure to take an ugly woman for your wife. That's the end of Proverbs chapter 31. I thought I'd quote with an old contemporary saying. There's a lot of truth in that. Beauty is vain. All right. Any questions on Proverbs 31? We finished that within 5 minutes of what I said at the beginning of our service tonight, 7:15. Any questions on that? Proverbs 31? There's a lot in there. We could, 31 verses of the Bible. We've kind of just, we approached this a little bit differently than the other ones, but it's a good woman right there. Any questions? Any answers? Yes, Richard. Are you saying that women are valuable? Do you think God thinks that? I think that too. The best thing that ever happened to women, Richard, is Christianity. It really is. Thank God you live here and not in Afghanistan, ladies. I mean that. And I'm not saying there aren't any inequalities, and I'm not saying that there aren't male chauvinists. There certainly are. That's life. That's humanity. Who's going to even everything out? Anywhere. You're always going to have differing opinions. But the best thing that ever happened to women is Christianity. It really is. Because they're placed on a very high pedestal in God's Word. And there's a pretty high standard set right there for you to be a good woman. We got a lot of them in our church right here. We got a lot of good women. Proverbs 31, women, right? First Bible. A lot of good examples. Thank you, Richard. Anything else? Women are important. Women are important. They kind of set the tone of just about anything. You get good women in a church, and they can make a good church. All right, let's pray.